Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Some of you may have seen in your bulletin the study guide that I have to go along with the sermon, and you may be wondering, what in the world is a chupacabra? Have you seen that in your bulletin? The first question that I ask is, what in the world is a chupacabra? And so I want to share that with you this morning, in case you don't know. Anybody know what a chupacabra is? You ever heard of that term before? Yes, no? Mexico? Chupacabra is a creature whose existence has been suggested but lacks scientific support. You know, kind of like the Bigfoot, the Yeti, the Loch Ness Monster, one of those types of things. From two Spanish words meaning goat sucker, the chupacabra has been sighted from the tip of South America as far north as Maine. It's said by some to look like a hyena with spines running down its back. Some say it looks more like a kangaroo with long fangs. The chupacabra kills its prey by leaving three small puncture holes in the chest and drinking all of the blood of its victim, usually goats, which is why it gets the term goat sucker. The chupacabra kills goats. Few bodies of these animals have been able to be examined by scientists, and those which have usually turn out to be coyote or something like that with a really bad case of mange, so it looks nasty. The Christian is a person who believes in Jesus, whose existence has been proven historically, but is yet still rejected by mainstream scientists. The term Christian was first used in the book of Acts to describe followers of Jesus. However, this was a derogatory term. It was a term that they didn't like, and they never used to describe themselves. Now, these Christians have been spotted all over the world. Some people describe them as compassionate, kind people. Others say they are judgmental and think they're holier than other non-Christians. Most Christians tend to run in packs, referred to as churches, and rarely reach out to bring new members into their pack. Many people claim to be Christians, but upon further examination, turn out to be nothing more than nominally religious people. Now, like the chupacabra, a genuine Christian is hard to find. But unlike the chupacabra, which the world wants to see and wants to examine, the world wants nothing to do with our faith and our beliefs. And now, what's the problem? I think the problem is not that there aren't any true Christians out there, because we know there are. It's that too many of us are silent about our faith, or worse yet, we act in a way that is damaging, that is detrimental, that hurts the cause that we claim to follow. I've heard some people say, oh, you Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites. Right? You ever heard that? A bunch of holier than thou. You say one thing, you say this is the way that we need to live, and you expect us to live this way, and if we don't live that way, you look down on us. But the truth is, you don't live that way either. And we catch you living contrary to what you say we should live. How do you respond to a statement like that? How do you respond when you try to tell someone about Jesus and they hit you with that? There's really nothing you can say. The only thing you can say is, you know what? You're right. You're right. A lot of Christians don't act like Christians. They don't behave in a manner consistent with what we say we believe. And we're all guilty of it from time. If you look hard enough, you're going to find the exception to any rules. The only thing I can say. You're going to find a black sheep. You're going to find a bad egg in the group. But what we need to do is make sure we do everything within our power not to be that bad egg. Not to be that chupacabra that people hear about, but they never see. Today, I would suggest to you four things that you might want to do in order to keep from being a chupacabra Christian. Now, some of you, you'll notice in your outline, they're listed 1, 2, 3, and 4. Some of them say 5, 6, 7, and 8. Something happened when I copied it over to the other side of the page, and I apologize for that. So there are really only four reasons. So if yours says 5, 6, 7, and 8, just pretend it says 1, 2, 3, 4. Everything will work out just fine. What do we need to do? How can we make our faith stronger? How can we make a positive influence in this world? That's the question. The first thing we need to do is you'll see that we have to pray. We have to pray. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I want to take a look closer at this verse and what it says about praying. Very simple verse, very small, and very well known. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says very simply, pray without ceasing. Or pray continually, some versions. You'll see there in the study guide, the original word in the Greek is adialeptos or adialeiptos, depending on what school you went to. The word here means continually reoccurring without interruption. So you might think, okay, how can I pray without ceasing? How can you possibly pray and never stop? From the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed, you've got to eat, you've got to work, you've got to do other things. How can you pray the whole time? Well, some people say it's just an attitude of prayer. You always have, like you computer guys, you always keep prayer running in the background, right? You open it, click on the prayer, then minimize it. Keep it running. Keep it going. Some people say, well, prayer is like a phone call to God. You pick up the phone, you talk to God, you're talking, and then you set the phone down and you still have the phone going, but you are not talking directly. I've shared the story with you guys before. I had a roommate in college. The school I went to, Liberty, a Christian school, at the time, it's not that way anymore, but at the time, the phone lines were cut off at 12 o'clock for you to call room to room. If you had to call an outside line, you had to call emergency or whatever, it worked. But in order to encourage us to go to bed, yeah, that happened, they cut the phones at midnight so you couldn't call the other room. So I had a roommate who would pick up the phone every night without fault at 11:57 and call over to his girlfriend's room, and they would stay on the phone all night long. They would talk until they fell asleep, and you've been there before, and you just have the phone there and just talk all night. Kind of like that, I guess, is a way you can look at it. You're talking to God, you have the communication line open, but you may not be directly talking the whole time. The word adialeptos carries the meaning of continually reoccurring, so you're doing it over and over again. You may pray for a while, then you get busy with something else, and as soon as you get a chance, you come back and you pray again. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean you keep a page of prayer requests? Maybe you have a list of all the things that you pray for. You've got your little dot points. You've got 20 or 30 things on your sheet. You pray down the list and you come back to it later. Maybe that's the case. If you see in your outline, go over to Psalm chapter 25 with me. And this gives us a different idea of what it means to pray. Maybe different than you've ever experienced, or just a different way of thinking about prayer. What does it mean to pray continually? How do we keep from being the dreaded chupacabra? Psalm 25, verses 1 through 5. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." And here's the key right here. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day." How many times have you purposed to go into prayer, go into your room, shut your prayer closet, whatever the case is, and come before God, and you just say, "All right, God, show me your ways. Teach me your truths. I'll wait all day." We don't have that kind of time, do we? So often our prayers are a checklist of needs we have or needs other people have. But how often do we sit silently and just wait for that still small voice? How often do we say like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." How often do we just wait on the Lord? My youth pastor gave me a book when I was a freshman in high school that changed the way that I thought about prayer, and I wanted to share that book with you. It's called The Hour That Changes the World, and it basically was a book that teaches us how to pray for an hour every day. Now, some of you might think, wow, an hour a day? I don't even pray an hour a week. What, are you kidding me? But this book was a very powerful book, and it very simply took a pie graph, a circle, which represented an hour, 60 minutes, and it broke that pie graph into 12 equal parts, each of which was 5 minutes. So it had 12 different topics that you would pray about for 5 minutes apiece, and next thing you know, you were through an hour. And I took this printout that I found that took the book, and it condensed it down into about 4 or 5 pages, and I wanted to share it with you guys. It's called Practical Guide on How to Pray for 1 Hour. And if you're interested in looking at this, out in the foyer where we have the DVD rack, I have a stack of these that you can take and look at for yourself. And it's interesting to look at how easily you can pray for an hour. For instance, it just says to start out with praise and worship. For 5 minutes, just praise and worship God. And it gives verses, it gives little bullet points of how you can pray, and it gives you a walkthrough, if you will, for an hour of prayer. Psalm 115:1, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." And you pray. For 5 minutes, you praise and worship. Then it's got different points you go on through. One of them is intercession, petition for your personal needs, for other needs, thanksgiving, singing. Spend 5 minutes singing to the Lord in prayer. It's amazing. If you actually sit down and determine that you're going to pray for an hour, how fast that time goes by. You wouldn't believe it. As a matter of fact, it goes by about as quick as an episode of Survivor or Desperate Housewives or whatever show you watch. But yet we say, oh, I don't have time for that. Well, you have time to watch the TV? But some of us don't. I understand that. You might be saying, I can't afford to pray an hour. I don't have the time. And granted, some of us don't watch TV. Some of us don't even have TV in our house. But if you say, I can't afford to pray, I don't have the time, the truth is you can't afford not to pray. You can't afford not to pray. Prayer is powerful. You've heard the saying, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Think about your day. Think about the things that you do and make some time. Some time. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails much. Prayer is powerful. The more time you spend in prayer, the closer you're going to grow to God, the more powerful your walk is going to be. Of course, we've all heard the Lord's Prayer, right? Most of us have memorized it. A lot of people just recite it, and it means nothing. They just say it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And they say it over and over and over again in different churches, and it really means nothing. It's just a ritual, just a rite, just rote rehearsal that they do. But they don't really mean anything by it, and that's not why the Lord gave that to us. Didn't he say this was our model prayer? And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And this is him giving us an example. And there have been times in my life where I've taken this prayer and I've used it just like that. I've used it as an example. So if you can take that prayer and break it down into parts and pray it. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And focus on that. Okay, our Father who's in heaven, how can I pray that? How can I apply that to my life? And just spend time praying, thanking God. Father, you're in heaven. You reign supreme. You created the heaven and earth. And just praying that. Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. Lord, I praise you not for what you've done, but just for who you are. You are God. And you can go through and look at the different names of God in the Bible. And you can go on down the list. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, I pray your will would be done on this earth. Pray that everything I do would glorify you, that my life would be according to your will and the lives of the church and the government. And you can extrapolate, go all the way through the Lord's Prayer and make that your prayer. And that's what the Lord wanted us to do, right? After this manner, therefore pray ye. In this way, you should pray. One of the points in the leaflet, and I encourage you to go take a look at this, one of the five-minute prayers is scripture praying. It says, scripture praying is to feed myself spiritually and to pray according to God's agenda and revelation. Praying the Bible. Taking the very words of God that he gave us and praying them. The book of Psalms, as the pastor mentioned before, the Hebrew hymnal, right? There are lots of songs that we sing today taken out of there and a lot of powerful prayers. I would encourage you to read through the book of Psalms and look at it as a prayer. Many praise songs that we sing came right out of it. Many great prayers. Look at it and hide it in your heart and pray it. Prayer is powerful. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. If you want to be seen, if you want to be noticed in this world, if you don't want to be a chupacabra Christian, you need to pray. Pray consistently and pray powerfully. Next, you need to get into the Word. First of all, there are many Bible study opportunities right here in our church. You know about that, right? From Sunday morning, Sunday school, Bible study, small groups. We have small groups that meet throughout the week here on our church building, in other people's homes throughout the community. Various homes, we have discipleship classes that meet all the time. Every night of the week, it seems like there's something going on here at the church. There are opportunities for you to involve yourself in groups that meet every week to study the Bible. I encourage you to look into those. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor. Find one that fits you. Also, many of you know, but not many of you are aware or use it, that right back here we have a library full of Bible study books, full of materials. We just elected a new librarian, and we're in the process of reorganizing and categorizing the library. But it's still there. It's still available for you to use. Maybe you have thought about, I want to read the Bible. I want to study the Bible, but I don't know how. I don't understand. But we've got a whole library full of books that can show you and can teach you. If you want to come by sometime, just come by and take a look. The office is open during the week. I'm here. Pastor's here. Somebody's here. Come by and take a look. Grab one of us. Grab your deacon. Grab your Sunday school teacher. Grab me. One of us would be glad to sit down and show you, help you start your spiritual journey or continue it. Maybe it was there at one time and it kind of lagged and kind of fell off and now you're just sitting back. Come talk to us. Come look at a book. The resources are there for you, and that's why the library is there. Most importantly, you need to spend time reading your Bible every day. That's key. Now, some people get afraid and get daunted by that because they don't know where to start. They don't know what to do. What I'm going to start doing with the Sunday school teachers is we're going to come up with a system, me too, to encourage each other to read our Bible every day. We'll have some little contest or, I don't know, something fun, something encouraging to get people on track, get them reading their Bible every day. And as we work it through the Sunday school program, the teachers will come back into the classrooms and do the same thing with you guys, so that as a church, we can be encouraged and we can have a practical way to read the Bible. I mean, the pastor puts things in a bulletin all the time. This is the week you should be reading, if you're reading chronologically or reading topically. You know, we have the tools here. We have the things in place. We just need to do it. And so we're going to start encouraging one another as Sunday school teachers and as Sunday school classes to read your Bible every day. It doesn't have to be reading for an hour every day. It can be reading, just getting God's Word in your heart. That's key. That's important. So as we work through the Sunday school program, I'd like to stop for just a second and pause here, and I want to ask you guys a question. And hear me out fully, because I'm curious. I want to seriously know, if you guys are here in this worship service, but you're not attending a Sunday school class, you're not in one of our Sunday school Bible studies, I'd like to know why not. I'd like to know what's holding you back. And I'm asking that serious because I want you to seriously think of the reasons why you're not in Sunday school, because I'd like to help address those problems. Maybe there are difficulties that you're having. Maybe there's not a Sunday school class that interests you. Maybe there's not one that fits your age group. Maybe your children are bored with the children's program, so they don't want to come, so you don't come. Maybe we need to address that with our children's department. Maybe we need to make some new classes so that there will be something interesting for you. Maybe Sunday school meets too early in the morning and you've got kids and you can't get them all dressed and feed them breakfast and get them out the door in time, and you'd rather not come to church hungry, so you just don't come at all. I went to a church one time where we had a bunch of people who formed a committee, and they made breakfast for the entire church. They made this egg casserole thing, and it was incredible. Scrambled eggs, and it had cheese in it, and bacon, and sausage. Oh, and they sprinkled hash browns on top, and they made a bunch of pans of them, right? And they would just cut them into slices and put them on plates, and people would come through. Here's your plate, and go to Sunday school, and they would eat their breakfast so they didn't have to worry about not being hungry. Maybe that's something we need to look into. I don't know. But my concern is here that if you're here, I would love to see you in a Sunday school class. And if there's a reason why you're not in Sunday school, let me know. Take a sheet of paper and write the reasons on it. Stick it in my box. Email it to me here at the church. Go to the church website. You can find a link to my email. Let us know. If we're doing something wrong, I'd like to change it. So let me know why you're not here, because it's important. Because it's one thing to sit here in the sanctuary and listen to the sermon, but it's another one to be in a Sunday school class and get involved. Be involved in interaction and discussion and processing and learning. I want every one of you guys to be involved in a Bible study. So let me know what I can do to improve it. Bottom line is, we need to be spending more time with God. Is that right? Amen? I need to spend more time with God. We all need to spend more time with God. When we read God's Word, we become more like Him. Now, whether you're reading His Word here in a Sunday school class, whether it's in a small group that meets somewhere throughout the week, or whether it's on your lunch break at work, you need to spend more time with God to avoid being a chupacabra Christian. And third, you want to make your... third or seventh, depending on your outline, you want to make yourself known. Make yourself known. And what I mean by that is not like the Pharisees who walk around and say, look at me, I'm praying, I'm fasting. Make Christ known through you. Let Christ be known. The command is given in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, to share our faith. Mark 16:15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That's also echoed or mirrored in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts 1:8. Mark 16:15 is just one example. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Now, I talked about in the earlier service, when it says preach, go out into the world and preach the good news. Unfortunately, I think over the years, the word preach has been given a bad rap. What do you think? The word preach sometimes it has a negative connotation. Like when the teenager gets in trouble and their parents preach at him, right? We've heard the song from 20-some-odd years ago, Madonna sang that song, Papa Don't Preach, where the little girl gets pregnant and she wants to keep the baby and her dad is preaching at her. I had a situation one time where I went to go visit a student. One of my students, he'd gotten himself in trouble and was at home and was grounded, was not able to go anywhere. And I tried to go over to the house to try to help sort things out, figure out what was wrong and how we can move on past it. And the family of the boy did not go to church. They were not a Christian family. And he had a little sister who knew me because I had been there before. She had seen me. And when I came to the door, the sister ran to the boy's room and said, "You better get out of here. The preacher's here to preach at you." The little girl thought that I was coming to yell at him or to come down on him. And that's not what the word preach here in this verse. You've seen it outlined in little funny squiggly lines. It's kerusate, which is the imperative, which is the command form of the verb kerusain. And the word keruso or the word kerusate simply means to proclaim. To proclaim, to state plainly. So if we're to follow Mark 16:15 and we're to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, we're just going to state it plainly. Take the good news and teach it in a manner that can be understood by your target audience. If you're a first and second grade teacher, you're going to give the good news in a different way than you would, say, a college and career class, young adult class, like a seminary professor teaching to seminary. I had one of my seminary professors, Dr. Ergen Kainer, said that if you ain't spitting and sweating, you ain't preaching. But preaching simply means to proclaim the good news, to be a herald, to let the news be known. And what is the good news? Good news is Jesus Christ, right? The gospel is the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins. And so we need to go out and proclaim the good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. That's the good news. Now, I understand that with that good news comes bad news also, right? When we share the gospel, we take people down what we call the Romans Road. We tell them that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That doesn't sound like good news. And we go on to say the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, you deserve eternal separation from God. Well, that doesn't sound like good news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? That's the good news, that Jesus died for us. And that's the ultimate message that we want to give, that Jesus died for us. Preach the good news. You don't have to have a seminary degree or a Bible degree to tell people that Jesus loves them and died for their sins. But what I've seen some people do, rather than preach the good news, is they preach the bad news. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard anyone preach the bad news? I've known people who will take their big, thick King James 1611 Bible, and they'll go up to people and they'll say, "You're a sinner." Bing! "You're a sinner." Pow! "You're going to hell." And they'll just bop them and beat them up. Now, please understand, without the repentance of sin, there is no remission of sin. I understand. There is no forgiveness of sin without the repentance. Did I get that right? I understand that we have to repent of our sins. I understand that there is, without the love of God, there is eternal separation from God in a literal place called hell. That's right. With the good news comes bad news, but the focus should be on the good news. Amen? The focus should be on the good news. Jesus died for us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't preach hellfire, because hell is a real place, and it's a place that people will go if they don't accept Christ. But I think that it's the way that you present it, how you come at people. If you just come, "You're going to go to hell, you sinner," they're not going to want to listen to you. But if you say, "You're going to go to hell, but Jesus paid the way so you don't have to go to hell. He's there for you." A few weeks ago, a pastor preached in Matthew 5:16 in his Way of Righteousness series, where Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine so bright that people see your good works. And the key here is see your good works. They don't care what you say if your life doesn't match up with what you say, right? They have to see your works. Your life should be a living example of what you claim to believe. That's why so many people aren't interested in church. That's why people have been disenchanted with organized religion. They hear one thing and then they see another. From the newly saved Christian all the way up to the pastor. They hear a pastor preach from the pulpit every week that homosexuality is wrong, it's a sin, and then they see that very same pastor in a hotel room with a homosexual prostitute. Did you hear about that in the news recently? They hear about pastors who preach about giving money to the church, and then that pastor turns around and embezzles it all, takes it and goes to Cancun. What are they supposed to think when they see that kind of stuff? They hear Christians every week, every lunch break, reading their Bible and telling them to come to church. And then they go to the club Friday night and there's that Christian that they saw telling them to come to church on Sunday. What are they supposed to think? When we say one thing, but our works don't match what we say. Let your light shine so that people see your good works, see how you're living your life, and then they can glorify God in heaven. You got to make yourself known, but in the right way. Like I mentioned before, you don't want to be like the Pharisees who say, oh, look at me. I got a nice suit on. I pray every day. Oh, I'm so hungry because I've been fasting. You hear my belly? You hear it growling? Let me get the mic. You hear it growling? That's because I haven't eaten all day. It's because I'm fasting. I'm holier than you are. Also because I didn't eat breakfast today, but that's a different story. Life is far too short to be wasted, brothers and sisters. Eternity is far too long to let people on this earth slip away. And they'll slip away and they'll spend eternity in a literal hell that is fire and torment. So maybe you're already doing all these things. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at one last story. Luke chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 18. Maybe you're already doing all these things. Maybe you do pray for an hour a day. Maybe you do study your Bible. Maybe you do come to the church library. Maybe you do make your light shine. Maybe Christ is known through you. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, being Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So he was already doing all the do's, all the things you're supposed to do. Maybe you're already doing all these things. Maybe you are praying. Maybe you are reading your Bible. But have you truly sold yourself out to God? Have you sold yourself out to God? Now, God may not ask you to sell your house and your car and all your belongings. But are you willing to give anything and everything he asks? If God did ask you to pack up and move to Zimbabwe and share the gospel, would you do it? If he asked you to go to South Central LA and work in a soup kitchen, dodging bullets all day, would you do it? Would you be willing to go? Are you involved in serving a ministry here in our church? Are you willing to serve here? Are you giving what you have right here and right now? I mentioned this to you guys a while back. We're going to be starting or restarting Evangelism Explosion, or EE as we call it, soon. This is a program that needs involvement from as many people as possible. Most of you are already familiar with EE. If you're not, you can come talk to myself or Pastor David, and we'll fill you in. Evangelism Explosion is a way that we as a body can make ourselves known here in our community. I encourage you to get involved with EE on some level. If you can't get out and walk around, you can stay here and pray, can't you? Prayer is very, very powerful. We need people to pray. And there are other people that we need for various other roles within the ministry. The key is that we as a church want to be seen in our community. We want Jesus to be seen through us. We want people to know that we're here and that we care about them and that we love them. We want our time on this earth to be useful to God and for the furthering of his kingdom. So I encourage you to get involved. Get involved. Don't be a chupacabra Christian who is heard about but never seen. We're going to close in just a minute. I would encourage you to take a look within yourself. Stop for a minute and just do a little bit of introspection. Are you hiding your faith? Are you ashamed? Are you not reading your Bible? Are you not studying like you should? Are you doing more damage to the cause of Christ than you're doing good? Are there things that you need to work out with God? As Garrett and the music comes, Garrett comes up and the music starts as he leads us in worship, I would invite you to come down to the altar and get things right with God. Don't be stubborn. Don't be proud. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 40, 50 years. Nobody's going to look down at you for kneeling at the altar. If you need to bring someone with you, grab someone next to you and bring them with you. If you'd like to join our church or consider baptism, come down and have a talk with us. We'd love to talk to you. Maybe you'd like to know more about this Jesus. Maybe you're a little confused and you really don't know why you're here. Come down and talk to one of us. I'll be down here. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Just pray that you continue to be with us and that your spirit moves during this time. We love you and thank you so much.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.